So good to see everybody present with us this morning, and especially good to see Mary Jane back with us and Sister Jane also back with us. You've been missed. I want you to know that. There have been a lot of prayers that have been said, and so we were so glad to see you. We'll be talking about what the world calls patternism. And they use that derogatorily, and I'm talking about religious world. I'm talking about even some brethren in connection with patternism. And they feel as though that any sort of pattern that is followed by Christians is confining and takes away from the good feelings that should be in our worship and service unto God. And there's not a recognition, and I just want to mention this before we start the lesson, there's not a recognition that what Jeremiah speaks of in the 10th chapter and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walks or conducts himself to follow his own steps. It has to be from the Lord. I would remind those folks that use patternism disparagingly as an accusation against spirit and in truth worship. And where you go back to the account that we have in Genesis, the 6th chapter through the 9th chapter of the flood, that what God did in order to save mankind was give to Noah a plan, a pattern of how to build the ark. He told them how long, he told him how long that ark was to be, how wide, how tall, configuration of it, one window, one door, even down to the material that was to be used in the building of the ark and also in the pitching of that ark that is between the seams to keep it watertight. And I will submit to you that without that pattern, that mankind would not have survived. I'm of the firm belief that if the same exact flood came today, with all of man's technology that is available to us, none would survive because they did not have the pattern for salvation that was set forth by God. We're going to be talking about also, just as an introduction here, in Hebrews 8, chapter verse 1 through 5, and as the reading was given by Jonathan there, if you notice verse 2, it said, the tabernacle, which was the place of worship, which the Lord erected, not man. And he doesn't mean that God came down from heaven, that he got the nails and everything together and he started building and so forth. But what he did, he gave the pattern, he gave the plan for the proper worship. Because man doesn't know how to worship or serve God, except that God direct him. And so the admonition was given, as we see in verse 5, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mount. And this he said to Moses, and then they got busy. And as a matter of fact, not only did they get busy, but they got busy by the power of God through inspiration in building that tabernacle. God inspired those hands that were used in doing it, even down to the materials that were used, put together, the shaping and the forming of all those things that were in accordance with God's will, he directed them by inspiration in doing so. And we see the same thing with the church today. And you look around in the world today and you see all these different churches and all these different beliefs. And you think about that from the standpoint of the pattern that has been set forth by Christ Jesus in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 and going on down to verse 18. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you are John the Baptizer, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and the rock was not Peter, but the rock was Christ himself. And upon this rock, pointing to himself, I could see, I will build my church. And he gives the pattern for worship in Acts, the second chapter, verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. And also for the conduct of life through God's word. that pattern that is set there, we see that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So we have a pattern that is set forth for us by God. We would not know how to worship him. We would not know how to conduct ourselves. We would not know how to pray except by the model prayer that Jesus gives that we've been studying about in Matthew, the 6th chapter. All things from God. And I want to use that as a jumping off point in connection with the God-ordained means of spreading the gospel and also having fellowship. And reason for this is that the God's not silent on these matters of how the gospel is to be spread, nor how fellowship is to be attained. We start, first of all, by looking at the command that the Lord gave to the apostles. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. You remember, Jesus has said in verse 18, all authority is mine. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there you have a pattern, a model that's set out for what makes one a child of God. In coming into a relationship with him, being known now no longer as lost, but now as saved. A child of God, no longer a sinner, but now saint or sanctified before God. And that was the teaching that they did, and that's the teaching that we are to continue with today, that pattern that was set forth in order to make Christians. I'll just say this at this point. If you're not baptized for the remission of your sins, you're not what that God set forth as the pattern to be of what a Christian is. You're something else. But you're not a Christian. But then he goes on and he says in verse 20, teaching them, them who? Well, those that have been baptized that are now Christians. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age or the end of the world. If we want to know how to conduct ourselves, if we want to know how to worship, if we want to know how to answer and give a defense of the hope that lies within us, Jesus is saying here, it's what I command. And what he has commanded has been preserved for us. We call it the New Testament today. And we still have the Old Testament, which was written for our instruction and comfort, as Paul mentions in Romans 15, chapter and verse 4. But we have this new covenant that is sent forth through Christ Jesus, through the inspired that we have today. It is God's word, and that is where we can look if we want to know what to do, how to act, how to answer people, how to conduct ourselves. We also see when we look in Mark 16, verse 15, that initially this command was given to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go and teach the philosophy of Socrates or someone else. He said preach the gospel. We remember the words of exhortation that's given to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. And there are those that love to give testimony and so forth and make witness of what is taking place in their lives. And sometimes that's a wonderful situation, but that's not what is to be in connection with the preaching of God's word. That should be the result of it. It should be the result of it. He says, be instant in season and out of season. Teach, preach God's word. Not the philosophy of men. Not a self-help manual. Not anything else other than God's word. Preach it in season when there are those that want to hear. And I'm just going to suppose that if you are here today, that the majority of you at least want to be here and want to hear God's word. And he also says, preach it in out of season. And that is even in times when people may not necessarily want to hear. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up teachers that will tickle the ears, and they'll be turned away from God's word and be turned unto fables. And then he tells then Timothy in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word of God. It's the pattern that is set up. The very thing that is mentioned by Christ before he ascended into heaven in Luke the 24th chapter, verse 47, he tells his apostles, And it comes down by extension to us today as Christians. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all. And that's God's word. That's God's word. And that's the pattern that has been set forth in connection with that. The Lord also assigned local congregations that work. We see that in Acts 13 chapter, whenever Paul and Barnabas, two of them, who were members of the church at Antioch in Syria, were sent out from that congregation to go and preach God's word to very remote parts of the world. And they did that. We also see that in this pattern of teaching, that it comes down to individual Christians. Acts 8, chapter verse 4 and 5 said, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Whenever those were under persecution in Jerusalem, they went everywhere and those individuals started preaching God's word. There we have that pattern that is set forth. And we see it very clearly. It was given, first of all, to the inspired. Then it was given to congregations and then given to individuals to do also. I want you to note those elements with me in connection with the pattern that God has given concerning the spreading of the gospel. We see how that is carried out. First of all, by concurrent action. That is happening at the same time. The LC in this diagram stands for the local church. The action is to teach. That's on the far right. And it is concurrent action taking place. The Church of Christ, Taylor, Texas, South Loop Church of Christ, where we are gathered together today, I pray that I'm bringing forth to you God's word. And if I'm not, I'm going to count on you to tell me that I'm not and to correct me. Because I want to preach God's word. I want to do exactly what Paul told Timothy to do there in 2 Timothy 4. I want to preach the word. But we also know there are other congregations of the Lord's people around in other cities. And concurrently, we're doing exactly the same thing if they are in God's stead and they are preaching the word. Well, we're doing it, but it is concurrent at the same time, but not in a joint way. Not in a joint way. And the reason being is that each congregation the Lord has established is autonomous. And what that means is it's not a conglomeration of a group of congregations that has a head and then determinations are made by a council that is set up within that particular organization of churches, but rather each is autonomous and responsible and accountable for preaching and spreading God's word. We think about this in the New Testament. We see the cooperation of local congregations to teach the gospel, that it was always concurrent action and never joint or collective action. We see it from several different passages of Scripture. Acts 11, verse 22 says, "The news of these things," that is the believers that were in the area outside of Jerusalem, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. The Jerusalem church sent forth Barnabas to go to Antioch of Syria to help in teaching God's word. He was an evangelist, a prophet at that time, of God in teaching that word. We see in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked there, the brethren came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burdensome to you, so I will keep myself." And what he's mentioning here is, I don't want anyone to accuse me of being in it for the money in the teaching of God's word. That's not what it's about. And so to make sure that accusation wasn't there, he did not take any support from the Corinthian church. He took support from those of Macedonia. But you see how that was taking place not only at Antioch of Syria, but also at Corinth. We see when we look over in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5, chapter 2, 25 and 30, and chapter 4 and verse 10. That Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," speaking to the Philippian congregation, "always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from first day until now." We see how not only he taught in Corinth, he taught in Philippi, he taught in other places also. And The teaching, even when he wasn't there, was being done by someone in that congregation. Concurrent action was taking place. The other approved pattern by God is individual Christians doing the teaching. We understand that when we look back in Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. And there it tells us about this one congregation that existed at the time, the one there at Jerusalem. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were also individually teaching God's word concurrently and doing it together. We understand when we look over at Acts 18, verse 26, that whenever Aquila and Priscilla hear the teaching that was done by Apollos, that they corrected him. Individuals spreading God's word and correcting the things that were not so as Apollos was teaching. We notice when we look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 that Paul says, and the things that you have learned, that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The spreading of the word was either by the congregations that the Lord had established by the preaching of the word, or by those individual Christians when they went out and they taught others. And there you have the pattern that is set forth for the spreading of the word. But there is no authority for any organization other than the local church to do the work or individuals to do the work. There's no authority for local churches to create and or support an organization to teach the gospel. When you look at the local church and its work in connection with spreading of the word, we go to Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. And there Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Edifying means to build up. And we are not built up spiritually except by the instruction that is given to us by God. And there is no organization that should come in between a local congregation or an individual that is a Christian in teaching. And that is what has happened in this world today. Conglomerations made up by man. Human organizations in spreading the gospel of Christ Jesus, which is not by the pattern that is set forth by God. We understand that that is not in scriptural authority for that to take place. Neither is it by a group of brethren supported by a local church doing that work which was assigned the church to do, nor by those that are acting without authority that are business owners that set up in the teaching of God's word through their business. There's no authority for that. There is authority for individuals and congregations to spread the gospel. And because of this, acting without authority, you see what takes place. It removes the autonomy of each local congregation and puts it under a group of men. And that design is not by the Lord. That pattern is not from the Lord. So schools of preaching that are supported by congregations and they teach God's word in the schools of preaching, and I'm not talking about just Bible as a literary topic, but schools of preaching, Bible departments of colleges that's even supported by individuals or privately owned businesses, they're not authorized to spread God's word. Well, who is? It is the local churches and individuals. And those are the only ones that have been authorized to spread God's word. God did not want another organization created. He created the one, set the pattern forth for the one that was to do that work, and that is the local church along with the individual Christians in teaching God's word. So they are unscriptural and without authority. And someone says, why? Because God determined how his word was going to be spread. God gave the means by which that word of God would be spread throughout the world. And I will tell you that I know you believe this, that he knows best of how things should work. All you have to do is look at the history in connection with organizations that were set up by man to spread God's word, and then you see the allegiance that is taken away from the Lord and given to that organization that is from man. And that has happened. That has happened. Even among some brethren, that has happened. But I also want you to note the scriptural pattern for fellowship. And again, the Lord is not silent on this topic. First of all, what is fellowship as described in Scripture? First of all, there's a primary aspect of fellowship that is important for us to recognize. And we look in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message that we have heard from him who declared to you that God is light, illumination, knowledge, giving of understanding, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and do not walk in the truth, and while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There are those, so many, that claim, well, I'm in fellowship with the Lord, but it has nothing to do with his word or his guidance that comes forth from the word. He then says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and that's not with you, with me. That's individually us with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ then cleanses us from all sin because we have fellowship with God. I want you to notice this. What John is speaking of here in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7 is that vertical relationship that God has with man and man has with God. And that by his design, that by his pattern that is set forth. How is it that I am to be in fellowship with God? Well, you walk in the light. What is the light? Well, it's the gospel of Christ Jesus in accordance with his will. Not in what I think is best, not in what feels right unto me. Remember what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said. There's a way of man that seems right, but the end thereof leads to destruction. And that's truly the case. But we also see in connection with fellowship that there is a secondary aspect, and again, it is qualified by the light, and that is fellowship between people. Between people. And we see that in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which flows from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. John, being an apostle, was able to write these words because he walked with Jesus, as the other apostles did. And what he's presenting here as in this first part of this passage, he's speaking of Christ. And then he says, the life was manifested, we have seen and we bear witness, we declare to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was manifested to you. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. You understand that whenever God set up the pattern of fellowship, it is not those that have been called out of the world having fellowship with those that are in the world. But those that are called out of the world have fellowship with those that are out of the world, called out of the world, those that are Christians also. Now, that does not mean that we cannot have friends and that we have no contact with those that are not Christians. We must. We must. But with the purpose, and it should be the purpose, of us bringing those lost souls to Christ. And so he says here in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Unfortunately, that's not the joy of all. Because they're looking to something other than what God has created as far as the pattern of fellowship in order to create a fellowship that is not truly fellowship that is described us in Scripture that we're going to be looking at in just a moment. But that which lends itself to the social gospel, entertainment, and enjoyment separate and apart from obedience unto God. Consider this with me. We have this fellowship one with another because of the light, because of the gospel, the instruction. Remember that Paul had said to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians the sixth chapter, verses 14 through 18. He says there, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Paul says to those of Ephesus in Ephesians the fifth chapter, do not be partakers with them, those that are not in fellowship with the Lord. Be partakers with those that are in fellowship with the Lord. Consider this. What fellowship is not? And the world uses the word fellowship for so many different things. First of all, it is not for sharing a common meal. And there was a problem at Corinth, and we see the problem addressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, verses 20 through 22, and then verse 34. And he says this, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry, another is fully well watered. We could say he's not talking about inebriation here. And so he says then, what, do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God, shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. If anyone is hungry, dropping down to verse 34, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. The problem in Corinth was they got involved in the social gospel. That's a terminology of man that came many years later, but that's what they were involved in. They were enjoying a common meal together, and possibly even mixed within that common meal, they would say, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, or else they would use that common meal as the Lord's Supper. And he's saying, I'm not praising you in this because you're not right. You're not setting forth a pattern. I believe his brother Robert prayed this morning that while we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we were remembering his death. Now, I will remind you that when that Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ Jesus in Matthew, the 26th chapter, that they were not eating a common meal at that time. It was on the premise of the type of the antitype that was setting among them, the type, the Passover lamb. They were eating that. And the one that was sitting there eating with them was the true Passover lamb, Christ Jesus. And it was not a common meal. They did not eat that every day. All the leaven was removed out of the houses because the Passover was part of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And when he finished that, then he says, after supper, then he took the bread, blessed and breaking, gave to them, said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. He now institutes his supper, what he's about to accomplish, just within a few hours when he would go to the cross. And in the same manner, he took the fruit of the vine, and blessed it and said, drink ye all from it. And he set that up, and none of that, it was a common meal. It was about remembrance. Remembrance for the Jews in connection, of course, with the Passover that they had been partaking. But now Jesus is giving it as an institution of the remembrance of his death. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is not ceremonial. It is a memorial given to those that have been forgiven through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. I want you to notice this. Consider the hospitality shown in Scripture that is never called fellowship. And this is where terminologies get skewed by men today. And they take that which is hospitality or should be hospitality and they try to make some sort of spiritual application to it and call hospitality fellowship. I want you to note this. Lydia, after she was baptized in Acts 16, chapter verse 15, says when her and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and have fellowship with me. So she persuaded us. Is that what it says? No. Come to my house and stay. Allow me to show hospitality to you. I want you to consider this. The brethren at Tyre, whenever Paul is traveling back, during his third preaching journey, whenever he's traveling back to Jerusalem, he stops in Tyre, says, and find disciples there. We stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. He stayed there 7 days. It doesn't say he had fellowship with them in the staying there. They opened up their houses and allowed him to stay. The same thing when we see the brethren at Ptolemais. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. Had fellowship with them 1 day. No, he stayed in their houses. Same thing with Philip when we look over in Acts 21 and verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. You see, there's not a mixture of terms that are used here. Do you think possibly that a discussion of the scriptures, spiritual things took place while they were staying there? Yes. That's where the fellowship was, not in the staying there, not in the hospitality. The fellowship would be when they would speak of things that were spirit and truth. We see it when we look at Philemon, wherever Paul tells him, and Paul's in prison at this time, says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me that I may have fellowship with you when I come. No. So I have a place to stay wherever I come. That terminology should not be mixed up. What fellowship is not, it is not the so-called love feast that you read so much about by commentators in Scripture. The love feast theory is based upon one word translated in succession in one passage. And that is in Jude verse 12. And almost every translation has this reading. These are spots on your love feast. And he's talking about those that are false teachers. These are spots on your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Worthless as far as spirituality is concerned. They're concerned about merchandising you. They're concerned about physical things. They want their way. They want to have control. And so we have in this passage here, these are spots in your love feast. But that is not, that's not what really the rendering is there. First of all, that word love there is the agape that we read of so much. But then we see that this passage is from one word in succession. Agape feast as translated in certain versions. Notice this. It's easy to follow. I have it highlighted for you. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your agape, agape. That's G26 there. That's the Greek word. In your agape, agape. Yet it is translated, as we see, in the New King James and many other versions as love feast. That's not the word. The word feast, G4910, is a completely different word, but they ignore that and they add the word feast after the word love in that particular passage. Note the Greek in this. And the Greek in this separates and only uses the word one time love there in with G26 in this verse. And then later on saying as they feast with you. There is no foundation for that translation. Because of that, you have what we call today, and I've mentioned before, the social gospel. And they try to say that what they were doing back at that time, they were coming together to eat a common meal. And sometimes in that meal, well, then there was a remembrance of the Lord's death, but it was a common meal. It was a gathering together as entertainment. And they called it fellowship today, but never in Scripture. I want you to notice also 2 Peter 2 and verse 13, which deals with this, and as does Jude 1 and verse 12 from a different version. Let's go down to Jude 1 and verse 12. These are filthy minded. These people are filthy minded. They, by their shameful and selfish actions, they spoil the meals you eat together. And that's all it says. There was no love feast ordained by God. It never was the pattern of an entertainment feast in connection with the Lord's death whatsoever. And we see that in 2 Peter 2 and verse 13. They have done evil and they will be rewarded with evil. They think it fun as they will have their wild parties during the day. They are immoral. The meals they eat with you are spoiled. Are spoiled by the shameful and selfish way they carry on. He's saying that whenever you come together, even in hospitality and homes, because of their selfishness, because of them entering in privately, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 and 2, they try to turn you away from the Lord. They spoil what should be a wonderful gathering of Christians together. They spoil that. There is no love feast ordained by God, and it was never part of the fellowship by which we conduct ourselves. Fellowship is always spiritual relationship engaged in jointly. And we see that when we look over in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 4, verses 8 and verse 16. And if in the congregation there are those that are widows indeed, They are to be put onto the roll. They are to be part of the budget of the congregation to care for them. And that's the joint action in that fellowship of doing so. But we also see it to be done concurrently, just as Paul mentions in Romans 15 chapter. He says, I'm going to go and help the saints that are at Jerusalem during the famine that is taking place there. And he mentions that to them. Thus, fellowship halls operated and maintained by local churches are unscriptural and without authority. I don't know how much clearer Paul had to put it. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. We are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. And our fellowship is to be in spirit and in truth. I will tell you that after the assembly this morning, we have invited some folks over to our house. There may be some spiritual things that are mentioned there. And if we talk Bible, we'll be involved in fellowship. But we're not there as far as fellowship is concerned with a common meal. That's the hospitality that Beverly's shown by inviting them. We need not get those terminologies or the thought mixed up. So the question is, will we follow the social gospel of man or the divine instruction from God? Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Whose good works? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just as God prepared beforehand. Sandy, are you in here? There you are right there. I'm about done. Just as God had prepared a pattern for the salvation of mankind during the days of Noah. Man couldn't be saved except following that pattern, that plan. Come on up. Just as Christ set forth what his church is, the called out body of Christ, that pattern is there sufficient for all the work that the Lord would have us to do. The same thing was true under the Mosaic Law in connection with the pattern that was set up for worship, just as we have the pattern today given unto us through God's Word. The problem is that there are those that don't appreciate God's authorized instruction to us, just as Israel did not in the days of Samuel. Remember, the men got together at that time and said, let's take the Ark of the Covenant out to the battlefront, and surely we will win the battle. You remember what happened, of course. The Ark was taken away from them. We need to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of doing our own thing the way that we want it to do, but rather looking to God's Word. To Him be glory in the church, which is the authorized institution of spreading the Word and with its individual members also. The church is God's multifarious wisdom on display, because it will do everything that God intended if we will just follow His will. No other organization gives the glory to Christ. They attempt to take it into themselves. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not taught in your name? Have we not allowed some people to come in and some people not to come in? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus says, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Because they weren't looking to the authority that is given by God. So let God be glorified in all that we do, as a congregation and as individuals. Let's go back just for a moment to the spreading of that word. Here's the spreading of that word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you've not been baptized, remission of your sins. If you've not rendered obedience unto God, you're in a lost condition. I will tell you that the Lord wants to save you. We understand that from 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering thusward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that mean, all should come to repentance? Lay down our desires and our will and turn to God and do his will. Become a Christian today if you are not. All things are ready for that. We have water here. We can baptize you for the remission of your sins. You can become a child of God. If you have already done that, but you're not working with a local congregation the way that you should, or if you've not lived the life that you should as a child of God, we're here also to pray with you and for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much, we're told by James. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.